do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the opportunity to be together, to be in your word, to relate to objective truth, and just to share in these things. And we're thankful for the salvation that you've provided through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May your spirit guide and direct as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. And so we are continuing to consider Christians under pressure. And, you know, Christians under pressure, it's not something that would be new or unusual in this world, for especially for spiritual Christians. And we've often taken you back to John 16:33, where the Lord told his disciples that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Today, though, I'd like to just take you back to 1 Peter in chapter 4, just to put this into mind as we get rolling. In chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostle here says, "Beloved, think it not strange." And it's in the Greek construction, we would just read it, stop something. Stop thinking it strange, or stop being surprised concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing or some surprising thing happened unto you. It shouldn't be catching them by surprise. And he says, but rejoice in verse 13, have joy inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may not be glad, but rejoice also with exceeding joy, or we would say exultation there. And so, not unusual for the Christian to be allowed to be under pressure. Many times, God allows that for the growth of the believer. It really, when you think of the cauldron of life here on earth, as we go through that, by the grace of God, God can allow those things so that it brings out what's a value. And when we think of what's a value for, of us, in us, as Pastor Dave was saying before, we were redeemed, there was no value. He wasn't buying back something of value. But now that we have been saved, there is value. And that value is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when we properly respond to pressure, to tribulation, it should bring about a process by which more and more of what we have in these clay pots is visible. And that's not always going to bring about a great response from the world. We've been considering Christians under pressure. In the last few weeks, we've been considering the Thessalonian believers. When we look at the Thessalonian believers, we can see that, you know, God did an impressive work in that group of believers in a relatively short period of time, you know, roughly around a month. We see that there was a number of impressive things, and they became a witness as God used Paul and Silvanus and Timothy as they came through there. And we know that they were forced out because of persecution. But those believers, they became to be an example to other believers in their response to the pressure. And let's just be reminded of a couple things. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, for our gospel came, this is 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also by power and by the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy from the Holy Spirit. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And so it's interesting when we start going through the Thessalonian epistles, we see lots of references to Christ's coming. We have to determine by context which coming is in view. Many of the references to Christ's coming are to the rapture. It's interesting when you think about the rapture truth. We could refer to it as the rapture hope. That rapture hope that we have because of a promise from God, it's important to our attitude. It's important to present tense salvation. And I know there's a group of believers that don't want to discuss the importance of the rapture truth to present tense salvation. But I see it in scripture, and I believe Paul, I believe that's one of the reasons we find it so prominent in these Thessalonian epistles. Because Paul wanted to make sure that they kept the fundamentals that God had established in that group of believers through Paul and Silas and Timothy. And he knew that the rapture truth was an important part of that. And so you see it in a number of places. Let's just look at in 1 Thessalonians, we're right here in chapter 1, let me read verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show you of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son. So this idea of waiting, this anticipation in the, for these believers to wait for his Son out from the heavens, whom he raised out from the dead, even Jesus, the one delivering us from the wrath to come. And so for the Christian, there's no wrath, there's rapture. And it's sprinkled all through here. And it's an important hope for the Christian. Let's just go back to 1 Thessalonians, if we could, to chapter 5. And let's read verse 9. He says, for, or just because, God has not appointed us, and if you recall one of Dave's messages not too long ago about the pronouns in this chapter, the us here, referencing believers, but for God has not appointed us to wrath, but rather to the attainment or to obtain, or to the attainment of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is looking at future tense salvation for the Christian, the rapture. He's not appointed us to to wrath, but to the attainment of salvation through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. If we go back to Romans, you could hold your hand here in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be back to 1 Thessalonians briefly. But let me take you back to Romans. In chapter 5. And you see this in 5:9, you see this reference to this concept of being justified, declared righteous before God. And as Christian is justified before God. Let me back up in the context before I read 5:9. Let me go back to 4:25 and 5:1. In Romans 4:25, you have a good substitution verse here. It says, who was delivered for or because of our offenses or trespasses, and was raised again because of our justification. Justification. In 5:1, therefore being justified out from faith, we have peace facing the God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so being justified, though, out from faith. Now, when we come down to 5:9, we see much more than being now justified by his blood. In other words, he took our place. He paid the price. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And this is looking at future tense salvation. Again, this is the rapture, in reference to the rapture, where we receive the full content of our salvation. The rapture is when we will be made like unto him. We'll have a body like his resurrected body. Over in Romans 6:5, we read, for since we have been planted together, it's just united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When is that? Well, that's going to be at the rapture. We receive the full content of our salvation. We're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a promise from God. That's an important hope. When we come back to 1 Thessalonians, we get a glimpse into some of the foundational things that were a part of these believers' witness. And so you see that in 1 Thessalonians in 1:3. We have mention of faith, love, and hope. In Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, just so you know what I'm doing, I'm going to, by context and comparing scripture with scripture, I'm going to understand these ofs as what we would call in the Greek ablative forms. And so what I'm telling you is I'm translating or understanding this as from, the ofs as from. And so remembering without ceasing your work from faith and labor from love and patience from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. It's interesting. So these, I believe these are foundational things for the spiritual life. And here we see an example of spiritual Christians having the characteristics of and manifesting or emanating, the fruit from the Spirit. When you see faith and love, You have to be spirit-filled to have those. You have to have those characteristics before you can emanate those. And we see patience here, but it's interesting in verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The word knowing, it's a perfect active verb here. Being in a state of knowing with the abiding result that you know your election by God. And it is by God. I think that was something that Paul wanted these believers to know. It was important for their going forward. It was a part, important aspect of their witness under persecution and tribulation. And so it was not something that he held off on sharing with them. Now we know, as we've gone through here, Paul was concerned that some of these foundational things, they could be eroded in their practice. And that was one of the reasons why he sent Timothy back. And so if you remember over in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul says, "And I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you," just to establish, to strengthen, to cause you to stand, and to exhort you concerning your faith. Let's drop down to 3:5. And so Paul says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." And that word there is to know, is to experientially know your faith. "Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain or without content." Those very foundational things that they had exhibited in that relatively short time, Paul wanted to make sure that they were on firm footing, that they were established and they were exhorted to remain in these things, to continue. And so we see when Paul gets the report from Timothy, guess what? They're still functioning. They still have the characteristics and are emanating the fruit from the Spirit. And you see in verse 6, "But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and he brought us good tidings." He just announced to us the good news of your faith and agape love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. What a relief and a comfort that was for Paul. And you see that in that context, and we considered some of those things a couple weeks back. Now when we come to 2 Thessalonians, it's interesting when you consider that these two epistles were written very close together. At the most, we're probably talking a few months have elapsed between the two epistles. And so one of the things among many that Paul sets out to do in 2 Thessalonians is to correct something. That there was potentially a misunderstanding with some of the believers that they could possibly be in the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a reference to judgment. It's a period of time in which the Lord is judging. And so the day of the Lord begins with the tribulation period. And so if they thought they were in the day of the Lord, they would think that they were in the tribulation period. Now, that would cause problems for believers in a couple of different ways. Is one, if you are a believer and you think you're in the day of the Lord, if you're in the body of Christ, all of a sudden you're thinking that the rapture is either mid-trib or at the end of the trib. That's not scriptural. That's going to rob you of some of the comfort from the happy hope. Or you could think you missed the rapture. That would be a problem too. So Paul, he sets out to correct that. That's one of the things he does in 2 Thessalonians. Because Paul wants the hope that comes from the rapture to be in the forefront of their mind. There shouldn't be anything that's eclipsing that. And so a misunderstanding of that would definitely erode some of the foundational principles for practicing the Christian life. Now remember, Paul wanted to make sure that they had a very clear hope. Now remember, biblical hope comes from a promise from God. And in 1 Thessalonians, he made pretty clear that Christians have an incredible hope because we have an absolutely amazing promise from God. And so you see that in chapter 4. And that, and so the tie this to hope, let's read verse 13. So Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And so here he's talking about Christians that and the asleep is looking at the death of believers in Christ. And that you sorrow not. And he, so he's not saying you don't sorrow as Christians when another Christian dies. It's not that we don't sorrow. There is sorrow. There is grief. And that's okay. That's normal. But it's not a sorrow or a grief as those that have no hope. Now, who are those that have no hope? Those that don't have a promise from God. Now, how can I hold your finger here in 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll come right back. But just remember this. No hope equals no promises from God. And so I'm going to just illustrate this from Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 12. Paul, Ephesians 2:12. And Paul is going to reference Gentiles. He's speaking primarily to Gentiles in this epistle. That's who he has in view here in this context. And as Gentiles, these believers had no hope because they had no promises from God. Not say they didn't have some hopes as far as humanly speaking, but they didn't have the biblical hope. And so you see that in Ephesians 2:12. That at that time you were without Christ. Now I guess I could back up to verse 11. Let me start in verse 11 for some context. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. He's looking at Gentiles in the flesh. Who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So we're talking about Jews and non-Jews. And so these guys, the ones that would have formerly been non-Jews. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promises, of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world. And so, no hope No biblical hope is because no promises from God. Now, the Christian has all kinds of hope. We should be the most optimistic people on the planet because we have the best promises, and so we should have the most hope, the best hope. And we don't want anything eclipsing that hope. A lot of things want to come in and eclipse that hope. But Paul, talking about sorrowing when a Christian, another member of the body dies, but we sorrow not as those which have no hope. Now he's going to talk about a promise that Christians have from God. In verse 17, I'm just going to cut the context short, and we're just going to zero on verse 17 in 1 Thessalonians 4. Here you see that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds. And so we're going to be seized together, raptured together with them, those that are asleep through Christ. We're going to be seized together with them in clouds to a meeting of the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. That's a promise. That's a promise. Paul calls this promise the happy hope in Titus chapter 2. The happy hope. That's when we receive the full content of our salvation, meaning we will be made into the likeness of his resurrection. We will receive the salvation of our soul. We'll no longer have a sin nature. We'll see him as he is, and so forth. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is a comforting hope. It's interesting, over in Titus 2:13, is where we have mention of the blessed hope or the happy hope. It's a reference to that to the rapture truth. It's interesting, you know, that grace is child training us. And that's true for spiritual Christians. Grace is, should be child training us. And, you know, this hope, it has a role in our present tense salvation. Let me pick up in Titus 2:11. It says, for the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We might just translate this the saving grace. The saving grace from God has appeared to all men. So we're talking about the saving grace. It says teaching us in verse 12. The word teaching is the idea of instructing, child training us. That. Denying, or just having denied ungodliness and worldly lust. Just having said no to those. That we should live, this is what it's child training us. The positive side is that it's, that we should live, King James says soberly. I would just translate this, save with a saving frame of mind. A saving frame of mind, how we should live, righteously, in other words, acting in a righteous manner before God, and godly. Manifesting God's quality of life in human flesh. This is what grace, this is something that can't be earned or deserved, but it's something that the saving grace from God that has appeared to all men is child training us, that having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, this is how we should function, how should we should live in this present age. It says present world in the King James, but it's age, this present evil age. Now, it does relate to the world. And there's a number of places, but the present evil, the present malignant evil age. We can function in this age. Now, in verse 13, where we have the happy hope, it says looking for that. And this Greek compound word has the idea of waiting to welcome. And I think I've mentioned this as understanding this as a temporal participle, that the saving grace from God is instructing us that we should live with a saving frame of mind and righteously and godly in this present evil age while waiting to welcome. And so while waiting to welcome that happy hope, the word that's blessed there, blessed, is the Greek word makarios, is happy. It is the happy hope. I don't think we have any idea of what God has in store for us, but I can tell you that we will be happy at that moment, the happy hope. And you see what it is, even the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I translated that to reflect the Granville Sharp rule that indicates that it's looking at the same person, the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He gave himself on behalf of us. That goes back to that saving grace from God. And so this happy hope, it's an important part of our living in this present evil age. Now, when we turn back to 2 Thessalonians, we can see that Paul needed to correct something that could lead to some problems. You know, you've heard the frog in the frying pan. You know, if you, now I've never done this, and which is surprising, because as a kid, I always wanted to test things out, but I never did test this out. But they say, you know, if you get a cast iron frying pan, you fill it with water and you put a frog in it and you just let them float, and then you turn up the heat and you do it slowly. That heat starts to warm up, and that frog gets comfortable in there, and it's like taking a jacuzzi, I guess. But at some point, he doesn't realize that that water's getting hot, and before you know it, before he gets out, he's cooked. He's belly up. Now, I don't know if it's true, but that's what I'm referring to when I say the frog in the frying pan.
It's true.
It is true.
But I refuse to do that experiment.
So now that it's been verified that it is true, we don't need for anybody to go home and test this out. But there's a few things for a Christian that could relate in as far as in the Christian life. If we're not careful with where we direct our agape love, in other words, if we misdirect our agape love, where is agape love, as we're filled by the Spirit, where are we supposed to direct our agape love? At other believers. Stop loving the world, neither the things in the world. If we misdirect it, we're going to be like the frog in the frying pan. If we misdirect our faith, if we start taking our faith and trying to put our faith into the wisdom of men or our own abilities or things that we want, we're going to be like the frog in the frying pan. Faith should be directed at taking God at his word and directed at the hope that we have from his promises. And faith takes the thing hoped for and it gives it substance, it gives it reality. And so that comes to hope too. What about hope? What if our hope becomes misdirected? Well, I would suggest that that can be another frog in the frying pan type of situation for the Christian. And so as Paul comes to 2 Thessalonians, we have that potential. He needs to correct something. And so you see that some had mistakenly thought that they could be in the day of the Lord. They were suffering persecution and tribulation. And so they definitely were. It must have been to the extent that they thought, well, maybe we're in the tribulation. Somebody had suggested that. And so you see in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, he says that you be not soon shaken from the mind or be troubled, neither not by, but we say through a spirit, nor through a word, nor through a letter as from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. And so the King James says the day of Christ, but this is a textual issue here. The evidence would suggest the day of the Lord is at hand. And that's a day of beginning of with judgment. It's a period of time of judgment. And by the way, it goes beyond just the tribulation, but it begins with the tribulation. And so is at hand, that it's, in other words, he says that the day of the Lord is at hand. He uses a perfect tense to say that it's arrived with the abiding result that we stand in it. Paul needs to correct that. Now, it's interesting here. He brings up, the potential as a letter through us. I don't know if there was a false letter. There's some things in this epistle that would indicate it. One of the things is how he ends the epistle. He tells them from here on out that he's going to write, at least he's going to sign off in his own hand so that they know that it's not a false epistle. You see in 2 Thessalonians in 3:17 here, he says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write. Now, coming back to chapter 2, to see that he's tying this to the rapture, you see it in 2:1. He says, now we, and so Paul, the we, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. See that in 1:1. That's who the epistle was attributed to, Silvanus. And it says, now we beseech, we request of you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we have a reference to a coming. But which coming? Which coming? Because we know of two comings, right? We know of a coming where believers are going to be seized up together in clouds to a meeting of the Lord in the air. So that's one coming. But there's also another coming that deals with judgment. And we talk about Christ's second coming to earth. And so when we see that, we have to, by context, we have to understand, well, what coming is in view here? Well, the context has to tell us. We can't just assume it's one and not the other. Well, the next clause tells you which coming Paul has in mind. He says, even by our gathering together unto him. Our gathering together. Our intimately gathering together unto him. Well, which coming is that? Which coming is talking about a gathering together of believers unto him? Well, we already saw that back in 1 Thessalonians. In light of that promise, that hope that we have, that he's making this request of them. And so verse 2 ties into that, and it says that you be not soon shaken, to be quickly shaken from the mind or be troubled, neither through a spirit nor through a word nor through a letter, as though from us that the day of the Lord has come and stands at hand, that you're in it, in other words. In other words, they weren't. They weren't in the tribulation. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. He says, for that day shall not come except there come, and I would just translate this, the departure first. And I believe it's in reference to the rapture. The departure first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So in other words, what he's saying is you couldn't be in the tribulation because you're a believer and the rapture comes first. And he's going to go on and explain in this context that the Son of Man will be revealed, or excuse me, the Son of Man, the son of perdition, the son of ruin, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Well, that man of lawlessness that's going to be revealed in the tribulation, he can't be revealed until the one restraining the Holy Spirit comes to be out of the mist. So you see that down in verse 6-8 there. And so, in other words, Paul wants them to know they didn't miss the rapture. They weren't in the day of the Lord, in other words, the beginning of the tribulation period. And so I want to come back and just look at a couple things at the beginning of the chapter now. And so we're going to consider in chapter 1 and verse 3, we see Paul's thanks. We see this obligation of thanks for these spiritual Christians. He says, for we are bound. Just the word we are bound, it has the idea of we are obligated, or we ought to thank God always for you, brethren. He uses this again in this epistle, by the way, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He uses a similar phrase. It says, for we are bound to give thanks always to thee, God, for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning to salvation by sanctification from the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so you see it used there in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Now coming back to verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, and we are bound, again, to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. King James says meet. The New King James says worthy. That says fitting. But it's actually a root that has the concept of worthy. Of worthy in balance. And so Paul says he's obligated, or he ought to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is worthy, Because your faith grows exceedingly. Faith. Part of the fruit from the Spirit. So what does that tell you? Well, it tells you they're spiritual Christians. To be spiritual, you have to have the characteristics of, but then for others to see it, those characteristics have to be emanated. And so here we see their faith grows exceedingly. The idea is it grows beyond measure. And the agape love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. The word abounds means it becomes more and more. And so you see two aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. The faith and the love. And so Paul, in giving thanks for these spiritual Christians. Now he says, so that we ourselves, not glory, the King James says glory, it should be boast here. That we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God. He says, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so it's interesting. In other words, Paul is using them as an example, as an illustration of how Christians should properly respond under pressure. Their faith is growing beyond measure, and their love one for each other is becoming more and more. It's abounding. And so Paul can boast then among the churches of God on behalf of their patience. Their patience has the idea of remaining under. Now remember, back in 1 Thessalonians in 1:3, he talked about their patience, and I translate it from hope, their patience from hope. Remember he said, remembering without ceasing your work from faith, your labor of love, and your patience from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience. So here we have patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. Just the idea of endure, to bear with. They're bearing with them. See, their focus here in these persecutions and tribulations, it's on the positive side, it's to be doing that which is pleasing to God. To be spiritual, to be supernaturally enabled, to be going through it by the ability of God, the power of God. They're not trying to right wrongs. They're not trying to fight fire with fire. This is something that's not natural. This is something that is supernatural. This is something if reasonable people would look at from the outside in would say something is different here. Something is different. The way these people are responding. This isn't the way normal, and I would say unsaved, but people respond. And so here you can see an example of pressure being a cooker, in a sense, of bringing out that which is of value in the Christian life. Eternal life. It exposes it. It shows it for what it is. It's contrasted against the absence of it. Now he goes on in verse 5. He says, which is manifest evidence. That's the New King James. Let me see. What does the King James do? Let me... get back to 1:5. It says, which is manifest token. Anyway, this word has the idea, manifest token, manifest evidence, those all work, but of the righteous judgment of God. It's interesting, the righteous judgment of God. For the Christians, we've been judged at the cross in the person and work of our substitute. And so we've been justified by his blood. Remember Romans 5:9. And so here Paul's talking about they're enduring persecutions and tribulations, but they're doing it with patience and faith, and their faith is growing beyond measure, and their agape love is abounding one towards another, each other. And Paul says these persecutions and tribulations are manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. He says that you may be, just with the result, that you should be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. The idea of counted worthy has the idea of considered worthy. And so he's saying that these things that are happening to these Christians, they're a plain indication or evidence or proof of the righteous judgment of God. And we see that the result or purpose is that they should be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is looking at the sphere of salvation. Looks at the sphere of salvation. And so let's just illustrate that real quick. Over in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, where the Lord is talking to Nicodemus, we have reference to the kingdom of God and being born again. And I'll just pick up we'll see in 3:2, the same, talking about Nicodemus, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, and here it's actually just born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? So Nicodemus is thinking of the physical. He's thinking of the physical realm. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out from water, even the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we're talking about the new birth, and we see, he goes on, he says in verse 6, that which is born out from the flesh is flesh, and that which is born out from the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again. Or just in from the Greek, just literally born from above. And you could say born from above here because the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent yet. And so this is talking about the new birth that occurs in the realm of the human spirit. And so you see the kingdom of God is dealing with the realm of salvation. And so he says, coming back to 2 Thessalonians 1:5, talking about their persecutions and tribulations that they were bearing with. He says, which is a plain indication of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted or considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. And so these Christians, they were not suffering because they were being disciplined. These Christians were spiritual Christians, were suffering because of their witness of who they are intimately associated with, who are they are joined with. And so there was, and so for which, and so the four is a huper, on behalf of which also you suffer. And this is something that's a gracious thing. It's part of being intimately together with Christ and Christ in us. And when we live those things out, the world doesn't always respond favorably. Over in Philippians in chapter 1, Paul, in writing to that group, I'll pick up in verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, just your citizenship, your living as a citizen, be as, not becomingly, but worthily of the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and in one, not mind, but soul, striving together by the faith of or concerning the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition. It's just an evident proof, manifestation of ruin. Of perdition, ruin, but to you of salvation, and that not of God, but from God, from God. Now we're going to have further explanation. It's not an explanatory gar here, but it's a hati clause, because. And so in verse 29, because unto you it was given. And this is, as Dale referenced, this verbal form, graciously given. For unto you it was graciously given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer. It says, for his sake, just to suffer on behalf of him, on behalf of him. And so here we see what's graciously given. And so it's a package deal. And so, and we're okay with that. We should be terrified, by nothing from our adversaries. God has us taken care of. We can function as an optimistic and hopeful people, as children of God, knowing that there's a package deal, and that's okay, because we have a happy hope. We've been appointed not unto wrath, but unto salvation. And we know, I'm going to go ahead and turn to John in chapter 3. Talking about the new birth and being children of God, and not John, but 1 John chapter 3. This is where we'll end, I think, today. I'll set up next week a little bit. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, here the Apostle John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." The King James reads sons, it should be children, born ones. "That we should be called the children of God," and we are. I'm going to go ahead and add that textual variation. And we are. "Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we not the sons of God, but the children, the born ones of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." It's a purifying hope. This is another reference to the rapture. This is a hope that should be in the forefront of our mind. And that's not a normal thing, but a supernatural thing for the spiritual Christian. We don't want things to be eclipsing that hope. Now, I'm going to save, and we're going to continue on in 2 Thessalonians. I want to continue on in verse 6 and following. You know, because we also have a hope related to his second coming. And, you know, Paul's going to answer the question, because, you know, what about those that persecute and pressure the believer? What about all of this unrighteousness that we see in the world? You know, because, you know, God's saving some. He is saving some. Look at Paul, who persecuted the church. You know, consider Paul. If God can save Paul, everyone is a possibility. And so we can remember that. Well, God has us here. God could save anyone. But what about those that are persecuting and pressuring the believer, those that reject the gospel, that reject Christ? You might think, because day by day goes by and God isn't bringing judgment. You know, but that's temporary. Judgment is coming. God judges sin. And judgment is coming. And that can be a hope for us too, in a different sense. We don't have to be righting wrongs. We don't have to be fighting fire with fire. We can focus on the Christian life and we can leave the rest to God. He's got it under control. He'll take care of it. We'll come back next week. We'll pick up in verse 6. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for those that are here. We pray that you would continue to encourage and bless us through your word and through time with one another. We pray that we might be able to maintain our happy hope as something that's before us that could happen at any time. It's the next thing on your prophetic calendar. We're thankful for those prospects. Pray you would guide and direct in the coming week, and we would thank you. In Christ's name, amen.